Again, we're so glad that you're here this morning. Today, we're wrapping up our last message in our series on sin in the camp. And what we've been talking about is the sin in our lives and how God is challenging us to change the way we live our lives and to change our way of thinking and to change maybe some of our own behaviors. And how do we do those things? How do we become everything that God has called us to be? So this morning, I need to give a disclaimer. I don't see any very small children. We're going to be talking about sexual morality, so this is a sensitive subject this morning. I see people covering babies' ears. But if you have a child who's below middle school, you might want to take them to the children's areas. If they're in middle school or high school, they're already exposed to these conversations that we're going to have this morning. But I want to give that disclaimer this morning. If you feel like you need to take your child out, you will not in no way offend us, and I in no way want to offend you. So please do that at this time if you feel so the need. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be reading 1 through 13, and I'm going to be giving several scripture this morning. And when we talk about sexual morality, it's a difficult topic. So bear with me this morning because, there's no happy feel-good to this. It's one of those things that as we look at things in our lives, and maybe you don't even realize, you may be doing some of these things that we're going to cover this morning, and you haven't even realized that that really is truly a sin in what the sense of scripture calls it. So we want to open our hearts today and ask God to speak to us. I'm not here to give you Ivan Beach's opinion. I'm not here to give you Bayside Church's opinion. I'm here to give you what the scripture says about this topic this morning. So keep that in mind as we go down through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. That's a very important scripture to take note of. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual morality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So right off the bat, we see this, and we've been covering these topics for the last couple of weeks, and we want to specifically speak on sexual morality today, that we should not commit sexual immorality. So the question is, what is sexual immorality? And so all of us probably have these ideas, so I'm going to give you a very basic definition. Sexual morality is the distortion of sex in what God intended sexual intimacy to be. So immorality is the distortion of what God intended sexual intimacy to be. And I know you're thinking in your mind, what? You're thinking this through, all right? So bear with me. So the next question is, so how do we define that? So the question is, what is sex, right? All right, well, I'm not going there. You should already know that. Your parents have already had that conversation with you. If you're a couple, see me afterwards. We'll set up some counseling sessions if you're not sure about that at this point, okay? Thank you for the courtesy, Les. Sex was described or prescribed by our Creator. It was designed by our Creator for two purposes. A lot of fundamentalist Christians believe it's one purpose. They believe that sex was created for one thing. What do they say? Make babies. Procreation, right? Well, the Bible specifically speaks to both of those things. It was created for two things. Procreation, and what's the second? Enjoyment. Pleasure. Everybody say pleasure. Pleasure. It's okay to say that. We're all... It's all right. It wasn't just for procreation. And many people ascribe to that. When we went through the purest time in our history, I mean, we were trying to do away with everything that we thought might be a sin that, you know, we can't do it. If it feels good, you can't do it. That's not what that was intended for. Well, I would disagree with you this morning, and I will show you in the Bible. If that was the case, then two things. Number one, why would God have made our bodies to function the way they do? Number one. And number two, why would the Song of Songs be lifted in Scripture? Just for you to mull on this morning. If you've never read that, go home and read it. Because I can assure you that making love to their lover in the grape vineyard wasn't about procreation. Okay, I can assure you that the topics that they cover in that passage about all the different, and I'm not going to go into those. You can read those for yourselves at home. There's all kinds of descriptions they're using. It wasn't just for procreation. It was for pleasure and for enjoyment. And so here's the issue. Sex was designed for pleasure and to create life. But immorality has come into place when sex has become distorted for one thing and on one thing only, and that's our fleshly desires. Immorality happens when we put our fleshly desires above what God has intended sexual intimacy to be. Reasons for immorality. I'm going to give you a couple. Number one, lack of theology. Let me give you that number one thing this morning. Lack of theology. We are so far away from God's word, especially in the United States of America right now, that we wouldn't know it half the time if it slapped us in the face. Let's just be honest. Can we be honest about that? We're so far away from theology. We have such a lack of theology and such a lack of backbone to stand on God's word and God's promises that we're just making it up as we go. And we live in a culture that says, if it feels good, then what? Do it. That's what our culture says. But that's not what the scripture says. That's not what the scripture says. And we have, combined with the lack of theology, this negative influence on culture, this negative influence from all these things outside. And we're letting it affect how we live our lives. And it's becoming a disaster in the area of sexual immorality. And look around you. Look around you. Look around at what's going on in the world. Look around at the things that we put out there and that we advertise and we put out there in front of people. Just stand in the grocery store line and look at the magazines. I did it this morning because I just wanted to make sure that I was still on basis as I was buying some of the things for the church this morning. I was standing there. Every magazine I looked at had something about sex. Every one of them. Every one of them. Or if it wasn't about sex, it was about this relationship from some famous couple and what they were doing, which I guarantee if you read into it, it will have something to do with sex or unfaithfulness. It sells. And the problem is, as a church, we've become so, our mindsets have been so affected by the outside culture that we can't see the truth because we have a lack of theology, and it becomes a vicious cycle, very vicious cycle. So I'm going to read a couple of things with you this morning, and I'm going to give you a scripture basis for what we're talking about. And before you're too offended, I want you to pray and ask God to speak to you, because we all are going to have to sort through this and base our beliefs on the word of God. So I'm going to give you some things that the church has become all too comfortable with. Number one, adultery. What is adultery? Adultery is when you're married and you're unfaithful to your spouse. That's what adultery is. When you're married and you're unfaithful, you're cheating. Number two, pornography. Books, movies, online, cell phones, all the ways you can access pornography. Fornication, the whole try it before you buy it mentality. That means you're not married and you're out having sexual intimacy. I have one listed under that. It's called Friends with Benefits. That seems to be the new popular title. Are people familiar with that? Don't raise your hand if you're practicing, but raise your hand if you're familiar, right? All right? Friends with Benefits. I wrote down the sexies with the besties, right? Because that's our mindset today. You know, hey, we're buddies. What are you doing tonight? Nothing, me either. Hey, let's go to my house. It's crazy. And then, of course, homosexuality. These are defined sins that we've come to tolerate in the church. And listen to me this morning, church. I want to give you some scripture passage about this. It's not about what we believe. If your belief doesn't line up with the Bible, it doesn't matter what you believe. Can I say that again? If your belief doesn't line up with the scripture, it doesn't matter. You're walking in disobedience or you've been deceived. And so this morning, as we talk about ridding our lives of sin, and I would venture to say the majority of us in this room have struggled with one of these at some time of our lives, if we're not struggling with it right now as we sit here. The majority of us. And the problem is, here's the issue why we have sexual morality issues in the church, is because we can't be honest. Because you know what the church has done? Well, how could you do something like that? Instead of being forgiving and reaching the people, what we've done is we've set up a culture of condemnation. And listen to me, church, condemnation doesn't change anybody. Condemnation doesn't change anyone. And the second thing is this, it's not your job to condemn, or my job. It's our job to speak life and truth into people's hearts and lives. And you know how you do that? Number one, you know how you do that? You live it. You live it. And if you have to, you talk about it. Think about that for a moment. Where we failed as a church is we're not living the Bible in front of non-believers, in front of people who are sinners. We're just too busy pointing out their sin and pointing out their issues. And what God has called us to do is speak truth and life to them. And you have to be living it to be able to speak it. So go with me this morning to 1 Corinthians 6, chapter of verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Write these down because I want you to go home and mull on these. I have the right to do anything, you say. Wow, does that sound like spring break 2015, right? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Wow, that just changed the whole meaning right there, didn't it? Think about that passage right there, what it just said. Never do you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body, for it is said that two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual morality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. And do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Well, what a passage this morning. What a passage. And it's not just about the fact of sexual morality being wrong and we're sinning against our body, but that last part, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And the church as a whole, we've forgotten that we've been paid for, bought with the blood of Jesus Christ by his acts upon the cross. And we should be living out those lives. And that we should be walking away from immorality. Listen, as a believer, you've been called to walk away from sexual temptations and immorality. You've been called to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, to honor your body. And to honor God for the justification, to honor God for the sacrifice, to honor God for the love that he's extended to our lives, that he would forgive us at such a price. So this morning, I challenge you, walk away. Walk away from the bondage. The first thing I want to tackle this morning is adultery. And I'm just going to go down through these very quickly because we had a lot to do still today. It's sexual immorality. It's to commit adultery is sexual immorality. Here's the issue. The Bible plainly tells us in Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and take unto himself a wife, and they shall become one. Plain and simple. Throughout the scripture, we're commanded this, that marriage is outlined in the scripture. It's outlined. And it teaches us to walk away from these things. And see, here's the issue, folks, that when we follow the scripture in some of these passages, we get married. And we say, okay, well, I'm in love with this person, so I'm going to get married. And there's a lot of issues this morning that go on with marriage. And being a marriage counselor and a pastor and the things that I've been trained to do and the things that I am doing, here's the number one thing I see. A lot of people should have never got married in the first place. And that's hard for us to tackle. And I will tell you, I have sat on the other side and looked at a young couple and said, you probably shouldn't get married. And I will tell you, I was hated for it. But am I called to pat them on the back and say, great job, you picked out a good one, when I sit in there and looking at them knowing that they should never get married, right? But what do we do as a culture? When someone gets married, oh, celebration, celebration. And they hate each other sometimes. It's a disaster. But we think about marriage and the excitement and the beauty of it, and we don't think about the ramifications of what happens 6 months down the road when the newness is worn off and they should have never got married in the first place. And all the things that happen beyond that. And we also forget this, that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman and between God. But in our society, because of our lack of theology and because of our influence on culture, it's just so easy to get rid of marriage. Literally, you can go down tomorrow and by Wednesday, you can be done. It's so easy to get rid of marriage. And that's not God's purpose for us. He's not called us to walk in this. He didn't call us to get married and then say, oh, by the way, honey, I want to live in an open relationship. Oh, by the way, honey, if you don't mind, I'd like to have this and this and this on the side, if you're okay with that. And if you're not, well, just get used to it. That's not what marriage is about. We're commanded to have a wife or a husband, and that to be it, and to be in that covenant relationship with them, between us and them and God. That's what we're called to do. It's a covenant relationship. And we become so comfortable to the point that the church just tolerates it. We just tolerate it. I even know of an example in church where the husband and wife are going to the same church. And the husband was sitting with the girlfriend on the back row and the wife across the room. Because the church has gotten to the point where we tolerate it. And we should not tolerate this type of sin. You're living outside the will of God. Listen to me this morning, church. You're living outside the will of God. It's not what God's called us to do. Number two this morning to tackle is pornography. I was even blown away by this when I did a little bit of research. There's an estimated 420 million pornography online sites. Wrap your mind around 420 million. There's only 355 million people in the United States. There's 420 million websites that everybody could have their own and a half. It's insane. So what does that tell us? That the bondage, the grip that has on us as people, because they're not doing it for anything other than to make money. It's also been debated this, that pornography is almost like the addiction of cocaine has upon the brain. That it elicits some of the same types of responses in the chemicals that your brain releases. And that's been debated hotly. Because people say that it's addictive. Some people say it's not, it's just a behavior. Other people say it's addictive. Well, I'll tell you this morning, it may or not be, but it's life-changing. I will say that to you this morning, it's life-changing. You say, well, how's that, Ivan? Let me give you a couple things. Maxed out credit cards. Well, how would that happen? Because you're so addicted to it. You buy it and you buy it and you buy it and you download and you do all these things and you spend money on it. Number two is this, loss of sleep. Because you got to sit up late at night while everyone's gone to bed so that you get on so nobody has a chance of catching you. Negative impacts on our relationships. Living life in secret. Always trying to cover our tracks. Listen, God hasn't called you to live this way. He's called you to walk in righteousness and holiness and free from bondage. And this morning, if you're struggling with this today, listen to what I'm telling you this morning, church. If you're struggling with this, ask God to set you free. It's that simple. It's that simple. God set me free from this. I want to serve you more than I want to fulfill the desires of my flesh. And see, church, that really is the question we have to answer this morning. Are we more concerned about taking care of our own desires than we are serving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, following the will of God in our lives? That's the question we have to answer. Or am I more concerned with filling my own desires? Listen, get rid of the temptation. How do you do it? Well, if you're sitting on the computer every day and this is your struggle, what's the easiest way to do that? Get rid of it. Take that sucker out in the road and run over it. If that's what you have to do. I mean it. If that's what you have to do, if it's your phone's an issue, take it down to the bay and throw it in the water and don't replace it. The Bible tells us if something causes us to sin, to do what? To get rid of it. If our hand causes sin, what does the Bible say? Cut it off. I don't know anybody running around with no hand this morning, right? But the scripture does tell us that. Cut it off. If it says if your eyes cause you to sin, and I love this word, it says gouge it out. That's like take a pencil and be like, ah, right? Gouge it out. That's what it says. And you know why it's so abrupt on that? Because it's so serious. And what the scripture is saying is if this is such a difficulty for you, then do whatever it takes to get rid of the sin. Do whatever it takes. Get rid of the temptation. Throw it out. Cut off Facebook. Yeah, I know, I said it, Facebook. Listen to me, church. You know what counselors are saying in the last 12 months? The majority of counselors say the number one reason of adultery? Facebook. It started on Facebook. And here's how it starts. Oh, you remember Sally Sue? She was fine in high school. Y'all remember her? We dated for a little while. I wonder what she's doing. Simple and harmless, right? I wonder where she lives today. I wonder what she does for her. I was just thinking about her. I was telling her. Lo and behold, oh man, she looks just like she did in high school. That's what I'm talking about. Click, click, click. Oh, she's not married. She doesn't even have any kids. she's only two cities over from where I'm right. Wow, I wonder. And it just becomes a simple little thing that we're just thinking about. And we're just thinking about old times and reliving those days. And the next thing you know, we got a PM going and Sally's reply back. Because guess what? She's lonely. And you look to her up and she's like, wow, someone's still thinking I look good from high school. And the next thing you know, shabam, we're meeting in a hotel room off of I-95 and all this craziness is going on. And we're throwing our lives right out the window. And it happens every single day. Get rid of it. If this is your struggle, get rid of it. Close it down. Trust me, you can make it without it. You can. You can do it. Do you remember your first cell phone? Anybody? I do. Guess what? Anybody ever lost one, had to go without it for a couple of days? You know, when you got over the jerks from the withdrawals, you know, you about 2 days later, you were okay, weren't you? You were okay. It's the same thing with these things. You can go without it. Because the temptation sometimes is more than we can bear. So we have to do away with the things that cause us the temptations. Listen, stop living in the past. Let me say that again. Stop living in the past. Accept responsibility for the choices that you made. And be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. Stop living in the past. Man, you made these decisions. You made these connections. You made these commitments. Fulfill them. That's what adults do. Fulfill them. And follow God in the meanwhile. Follow God. Homosexuality. Listen to me, church. We've made this the crux of all sin. We've made this the one thing we'd rather sit next to a murderer than a homosexual. And I'm going to say this to you this morning, church. It's no different. If you're a man lusting after a woman, the sin is the same. God doesn't look at it and go, oh, I can't believe he's a homosexual. God doesn't look at it like that. God looks at it and goes, sinner, sinner, sinner. It's no different. It's no different. It's been an immoral act since the days of the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some scriptures for those of you that are struggling with this and those of you that have family members or friends or coworkers, how it's outlined throughout the scripture as sin. Genesis 19, Leviticus 18, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Jude 1. Listen to me, church. God didn't change the standard of holiness under the new covenant. And that's one of our biggest arguments in culture today. Well, that was Old Testament. That was way back then. Listen, God did not change the standards of holiness when Jesus Christ came and gave up his life for us. He took away our sin. He didn't change the standard of holiness and righteousness. He didn't. And it's no different. This has been going on for years and years and years. If you've read anything about the Romans were straight up nasty when it comes to sexual practices. Nasty, disgusting, despicable. People, animals, what anything goes. This is not something new. So let's stop making this big issue that it's not. And let's love people right where they are and point them to the only thing that can set them free from sin. And that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Did you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, or greedy drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's all you need to know right there. Because listen, he described the rest of us in there, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers. If you don't know what a swindler is, that's a thief. If you cheat on your taxes, you're a thief. Right? But we want to point out everybody else's sin, don't we? Yeah, but I'm not as bad as they are, Ivan. You just don't know. Listen to me, church. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin, and that's what God called it. The church has struggled with this topic for far too long. And what we've done is we've turned people away because we're looking at the wrong things. We're trying to debate it. Were they born that way or were they not born that way? Listen, the Bible is more than clear about that. It doesn't matter how you were born. We were all born into what? Sin. Every one of us. And your sin may be different than my sin, but we were still born into sin. Romans 3:23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. All inclusive. All of us. But I know the emotional side of this struggle. The emotional side of the struggle is, well, how would God let someone be born this way and have this struggle and have this issue? And the answer is plain and simple, because we are a broken, fallen world. This is not what God intended for us as human beings. We're broken. God intended for us to walk with him every day in the garden. And when sin entered the world, it's broken. And we're living the result of brokenness and sin. And I know that's too simple of an answer for some people. And see, we want to debate whether this person is born or not born. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Whatever your struggle is, you have to let it go. It's not the issue. All of us have sinful tendencies. All of us. So we walk away from the tendencies. The question goes back to what we've already stated. Do I want to serve God with all of my heart to the point that I would deny my fleshly pleasure, or I just want to serve me? Do I want to make sure that I am full of pleasure and self-indulgence, or do I want to serve God at all costs? That's the question. That's the question. Because the question and the answer is this. Do we make a choice to sin? And the answer is yes. So the question is this. Do we want to choose sin above Jesus Christ? Do we want to choose sin above Jesus Christ? And I feel like I need to say this morning. Listen, for many of you that are struggling with this with children or coworkers or whatever, you can't change the decisions that your children make. When your children become of age, you can't change the decisions that they make. And that's not your job. Your job is to point them in the right direction. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. It's not our job to change anyone. It's our job to give them the good news of Jesus Christ that Jesus saves. It's not our job to change people. It's not. It's our job to tell them about Jesus Christ. Fornication, friends with benefits. Both of these are sinful acts. Man, if you're single here this morning, I will tell you. You know, the world tells us, you're young, live it up, sow your oats, have a great time. You only live once. YOLO. Right? You only live once, for those of you that are catching up. Got the bracelet and everything. We got WWJD on one and YOLO on the other, because that's how we roll, right? What would Jesus do? You only live once. That's so far from the truth. You don't only live once. You only live once on this side. And what you do on this side is going to follow you into the next side. And the question is this, how do I want to live? How do I want my life to be? How do I want to be remembered? That was one heck of a party right there. Woo! He could throw a party. Is that how you want to be remembered? Or do we be remembered as, man, that was a young person right there that did amazing things for the kingdom of God. That young person right there, against all odds, they served the Lord at every turn. They did amazing things for the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're single this morning, you can walk a life of righteousness and holiness. You don't have to listen to the world. Listen to me, young folks. Those of you that are graduating from high school this morning, you're going to step into college or the workforce, and there's people all around you going to be doing all kinds of craziness. You don't have to follow that example. You don't. Not everybody lives that way. Not everybody. And maybe you're there this morning, and man, you've messed up, and you've been choosing sexual immorality over your walk with Christ. You can change. You can stop right now. You can ask Jesus Christ to set you free this morning. You can ask God to set your mind free. You can ask God to strengthen you and to give you a fresh start. This morning, I want to wrap things up with a couple things. Number one, I said it already. It's not your job to change people, church. It's not your job. It's your job to love people and to pray for them. It's not your job to sell them the faith. This is not a commodity. This is not something we run into the back room and grab a couple off the shelf and bring it out and pass it out during church. It's not what this is. This is a lifestyle. This is a choice to follow the King of Kings and make Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives. But it is your job to demonstrate in front of them why living for Christ is the best choice. It's your job to live in front of them why serving the Lord is better than living a sinful life pleasing the flesh. That is your job. That is your job. St. Francis of Assisi, I made this statement. Tell them about it. If you must, use words. If you must use words, what he was saying is live the faith. Live it. They shouldn't have to ask or wonder. It's your job to love them right where they are. It's your job to love the biggest, nastiest sinner. They may be your next door neighbor. They may share a cubicle beside you. It's your job to love them right where they are. It doesn't mean you have to approve of what they're doing. But it surely doesn't mean you condemn them for what they're doing. It's your job to love them right where they are. Now listen to this. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to change them. Let me say that again. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to change them. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he said this, I'll send one who will come. And the only way they can come is that if I go away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he'll convict and convince the world of sin. That's his job. Our job is to tell them. Our job is to live the life in front of them. When's the last time you prayed for that big sinner? That when it comes to work and tells you all about the debauchery and the revelry that they lived in over the weekend. When's the last time you spent some time praying for that person? Maybe that would help change them. It's not your job to condemn them. It's your job to engage them right where they are. Listen, God has called us to walk away from sexual immorality. God has called us to rid our lives of all types of sin. And then, man, you may be sitting here this morning and go, Ivan, I have no issue with any of those. Fantastic. That is awesome. But I would challenge you to say to God, God, what area can I work on? And I would challenge you to be sitting down when you do it. Because he's going to show you. And you may be surprised. You may go, what? Hang on now, God. You know, that's my stuff right there, Lord. That's what I love. That's what I live for. And God may say to you, because that in your life is sin. Because the question is, are we choosing Jesus Christ over our own satisfaction? That's the question. Last but not least this morning, most of you know this by heart. John 3:16 challenges this morning. And I want you to go out with this. 3:16 and 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to that second verse. The first one says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. But we always forget the second one. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn them, but that the world through them would be saved. Man, Jesus is here to reach this morning. The Holy Spirit is here to reach. It is not God's will that one would be lost. That is not his will. That is not his plan. He doesn't want people to go into eternity lost. And listen, it's our job as a church, as a group of believers, to share the good news this morning that God loves them right where they are. Yes, he loves them too much to leave them that way, just like he did for you and me. But it's his job to work on that, and it's our job to tell them. Let's pray together this morning.